Bless you, Jesus. Blessings and glory, praise and honor to you, Almighty God. We exalt you forever and forever and forever. Blessings and glory. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to greet one another, and we welcome all of our family that's watching tonight. There'll be one offering basket up here. If you have something, or if you need to sit for a moment and prepare something, as we're mingling and as we're greeting each other, it'll be available for you. We love you. We love all of you that are here. We appreciate you so much. Let's greet each other for a few moments, and if you have something, please bring it down. Amen. Praise you, Father. We worship you and glorify you. We appreciate all your giving. Thank you very much. And for those out there, thank you so much. Blessings on you. Hallelujah. Well, there was a wonderful presence in pre-service worship, as always, but it just was really strong tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's pray. You agree with me? Stretch your faith this way, as Pastor Dave used to say. Father, we worship you and glorify you. We love you. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I thank you for all these that are yours, that are here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my family and my family elsewhere that is listening, and those that will be listening not only live, but those that will listen in the days ahead. We love you, Father, and we love them. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit and all that you've provided for us to go into God in these last days. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory, and we give you all the thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Well, this is the first service in the new year. Amen. And guess what? We're going into revival. Hallelujah. We're pressing in. Tonight, we are going to continue talking about and speaking about fasting, but it may be later, and it may be it's going to be part of the integration of this service as we continue to speak. But the title of the message is The Last Church in Fasting. And so I'm going to read something that the Lord brought across my path just in this last week. And it is very, very powerful, and I'm going to ask you to just sit and listen and do your best to absorb the essence of the truth behind it and the power. I'm going to be reading an excerpt from Smith Wigglesworth, who was one of the great men of God at the early part of the last century. And we've shared some of his epitaph before, and we've shared some of the most wonderful things that took place in the life of his ministry. And he's one of those that is a living example for us. Our prototype, of course, is Christ. But he was a man that began to work in what we would call, or what some people would call, the fantastic miracles, the ones that we would affectionately describe as part and partisan to the outpouring. And I have said, and I say with sincerity, because I'm telling you, anything that you can get done through your faith and through your right in Christ, blessings on you, good on you, And thank God for every one of us who have seen the Lord move. And I've seen the Lord move. I've received healings in my body. You've received healings in your body. But hitherto, we have not, the church at large, witnessed the miracles that would constitute saying the things or the works that I do, you'll do also to the full extent. I thank God for every back that's ever been healed. Hallelujah. And I'm not building this up to put it down. I thank God for every sore throat that's ever been healed prior to the natural immunization of the body healing itself. I thank God for every earache, for every toothache, for everything that's ever been corrected. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, there's something far greater than that. There's the blind who have white eyes, who could not see from birth. Their eyes are open. There is the St. Jude Hospital children types of healing. Now, I'll sit there, and you've heard me say before, in my easy chair, Candy will bring me a tray of food, and I sit down, and I'm going to watch a football game or a Western or something that I like, and here comes that St. Jude Hospital commercial. And I'm like, oh, God. I won't turn it because I love it, but it, my heart, and I'm thankful my heart gets messed up. When I see that little kid on there, that's the cutest little kid in the world, and then all those other little kids saying, I can do this now, I can do this now, and I can do that now, and they touch your heart. But for a revivalist, there's something inside of me that says, that's an injustice. And somebody, somewhere, has got to get so fed up with in the spirit. As long as most of the church at large is, they don't like that. I mean, I don't think anybody in their right mind would say, that's okay. But they feel like there's nothing that can do about it, so I'll just live my life. The best I can do is maybe support it, send something to it, and that's good. I mean, God knows that for God's sake, until the church can get something done, give something to, you know, somebody's trying to fight it medically. I'm all for it. And if I was a millionaire, I'd give more to those kinds of things. But I'm telling you, it has been given to us to literally, not figuratively, change those situations. Not backaches, not flu bugs, but to see those little kids' legs grow out. Now, I know that sounds fantastic, and that sounds real strange, but either this is truth, or I would say let's throw it out and just live whatever we want to live. Just party, do whatever. Either the works that I do, you'll do also, is just as real as the blood that saves you. Now, if we can't do that, then I would dare say the blood didn't save us. Because the same blood that saves us is the same blood that raises them up out of wheelchairs. If you're going to cut one off, you got to just cut the whole thing off. Because salvation is all-encompassing. Sozo, soteria, it's an all-encompassing word. When he saved you, he saved you. Thank God, the primary purpose is to get you to heaven. But everything is encompassed in there. Hallelujah. So we're looking at how do we progress to the next place in 2018. How do we not just theoretically, not just figuratively, how do we proceed further? Well, one of those aspects that's in front of us is the is that, you know, that subject, that we hate to bring up sometimes, but we got you in a running start early in the year, earlier before the holidays. And I haven't started mine. I told you by way of example when we were bringing out the calendars. Well, you shouldn't talk about, no. That's misconstrued. When somebody is trying to teach somebody else concerning fasting, they can talk about it. When you come in with a long face and you want pity or you want somebody to say, what are you doing? Well, I'm fasting. That's a different story. But nobody's trying to do that around here. We're all trying to go further in Christ. Hallelujah. I want to bring in, God wants to bring in the aspect of the end time and where we're at, because we are in the end time and we are in the last days, and the aspect of what fasting is going to bring us. Now, it's always been relevant, it's always been pertinent to the body of Christ that anybody that in any age, last 2,000 years, ever began to do this. I like the way Gary has coined it lately, maybe by accident, but he said it nurtures the nature, or it nurtures the new nature. So anytime that we begin to do this, it just brings, as Dave used to say, it brings it forward, everything that you are. And we said a couple weeks ago, the basis is the born again. We know we escape sin through that. We can live above it. But you cannot tell me that it's not easier to live for God when you're praying. You can't tell me that when you're fellowshipping with God and fasting and staying in His Word, that the enzymes that's secreted from that kind of fellowship doesn't empower you. Else, why teach on it? If praying in tongues, if praying in the Holy Ghost does not, Jude 20, doesn't build you up on your most holy faith, that's a benefit. It benefits, it nurtures the nature, it nurtures who you are and brings it forward. Hallelujah. So I'm going to read part of a 1927 sermon by Smith Wigglesworth. And as I was saying to begin with, tremendous patriarch of the faith. This man is attributed to raising, I believe, at least 11, it may be more, but I know bottom line, it's at least 11, like documented from the dead, and many, many more fantastic, incredible miracles, not just, you know, your back healings, but incredible miracles. So I like to listen to somebody, and he was talking about the last days, and I'm going to read this. I will make some comments, but we've got quite a bit of reading to do, and it's really, really good. This is amazing 1927 Smith Wigglesworth message, and this was in Charisma News, and the man that brought it forth was Bert Ferris, and we appreciate him doing that. And that was an article that he wrote in June 18th of 2015. On August 11th, 1927, Smith Wigglesworth stood in Anglis Temple to preach on the preparing for the second coming of Christ. He told the audience that liquid fire was consuming him. Then Wigglesworth made this opening statement. There will be things that will happen prior to His coming that we shall know. You can tell. I am like one this morning that is moving with a liquid, holy, indispensable, real fire in my bosom. And I know it is a burning, and the body is not consumed. It is a real fire from heaven that is making my utterance come to you to know that He is coming. He is on the way. God is going to help me tell you why you will know. You that have the breath of the Spirit, there is something now moving as I speak. As I speak, his breath of mighty, quickening, moving, changing, desirable power is making you know. And it is this alone that is making you know that you will be ready. Number one, Smith said this concerning the last days. And my God, is this prophetic? There shall be special preparation. There must be special preparation for the return of Christ. And at least half of all believers will be totally unprepared. We have to see that these days have to come before the Lord can come. There has to be a falling away. I want to speak to you very exactly. All the people which are pressing into and getting ready for this glorious attained place, where they shall not be found naked, where they shall be blameless, where they shall be immovable, where they shall be purified by the power of the Word of God, have within them a consciousness of the very presence of God within, changing their very nature and preparing them for a greater thing and causing them to be ready for translation. This is the day of purifying. This is the day of holiness. This is the day of separation. This is the day of awakening. Oh God, let us wake today. Let the inner spirit wake into the consciousness that God is calling us. There are in the world two classes of believers. There are believers who are disobedient, or I ought to say there are children which are saved by the power of God, which are disobedient children. And there are children which are just the same saved by the power of God, who all the time are longing to be more obedient. And we have heard the word come rushing through all over New Theology, that the damnable, devilish, evil power that lived in some of these disobedient children, which in these last days opened the door to the next thing. We're going to read number two, but prophetically, he has to be right. Jesus in Matthew 25 gave the virgin parable, in which he distinguished that in the last days prior to his coming, 50%. That's a high number. That's an extreme. 50% of the virgins were a typification of the body of Christ who had come out of the world. But 50%, 5 out of 10, did not have the oil to finish. There will be many Christians who believe that they can. Now, this is 1927. There will be many Christians who believe that they can do whatever they want and God will look the other way. People are tremendously afraid of this position because they have heard so much of this line, in quotation, oh, you know you are the elect of God. You are sure to be all right. There have been in England great churches which were laid out upon this thing. I thank God that they all withered. You will find, if you go to England, these strong people that used to hold to these things are almost withered away. Why? Because they went on to say, whatever you did, if you were elect, you were right. That is wrong. The elect of God are those who are pressing forward. Hallelujah. This man had it going on then. When he says this, he says, I thank God. Now, at that time, there must have been an upstart of revival, and some of those that were saying what he said, which we would term now as the doctrine of radical grace. And he says, those churches are withering. And he said, I'm glad of it. Now, I may lose some people now. I don't know. But probably not, because the ones that are listening are ones that believe and understand where we're going. But there are great voices in the earth, and back last year, we actually, by Scripture, named some of those in love. And they are mega churches with tens of thousands of people whose ministers are on television, and millions of Christians are listening. Millions of Christians. My sentiments are the same as Smith Wigglesworth in this sense, when he said, "They've withered, and I'm glad." Listen, it would be far better for the body of Christ. Now, I don't pray against them. I pray for them that God opens their eyes and changes their hearts. But it would be far better for the body of Christ that those ministries close down. Well, Pastor, they're getting people saved. Listen, the doctrine that they are teaching, the heresy that they are teaching, far outweighs the good that they are producing. In fact, in truth, I'll say this, in truth, the heresy that they are preaching present tense, especially on things like when they write in books that most of the teachings of Jesus in red do not apply to the body of Christ. Those kinds of teachings, when people are arguing, yes, I know there might be some things, but I've had some people tell me, listen, they've told me, this person helped me. They helped me because I was under such a horrible spirit of condemnation all my life. And just reading their books or listening, I had a man stand in this church field when I was trying to talk him in love of staying. And he told me, but this person, right along with Dave Roberson, two people, he said, I don't know how he ever got the two together, but he said, this person that wrote that book, when I read his book, the burden of condemnation lifted. There is a partial truth. There is a lot of truth to some of the things they say. But the heresy at this point in time that they're teaching has a far greater potential to send more people to hell than it does to send people to heaven. And as Smith says in this address, those that withered, he was glad for it. 1927 sermon, it's pretty powerful, isn't it? Point number three that Smith said, it will be common for preachers in the last days. Now I'm adding that, but we're talking about this last day message, end time message. It will be common for preachers to deny the existence of hell. Denying hell prepares the way for Antichrist. What? No hell? The devil has always said. What does Christian, now then, I'll cue you in, then their adversary at the time was to the church, a big upstart to Christian Science. So you'll hear him talk about that in a few paragraphs. Today, we would say the greatest threat, one of the greatest threats to the body of Christ is the radical grace message. They say, and I've had people in my house sit and tell me, that person does not condone sin. I didn't even argue with them because I knew I'd lost them. But I can tell you this, they might not condone it. They might not condone it, but they don't give any penalty for it either. So if you take away the penalty for excessive sin, what is there? I mean, like, well, just teach them to love God more and they'll stay faithful. Tell that to the flesh. Tell that to the flesh. If the flesh thinks that once saved, always saved, the flesh will always beat. Because if there's nothing, if there's no parameters, well, they'll just love him into heaven, but there's no penalty. Hallelujah. It will be common for preachers to deny the existence of hell. Denying hell prepares the way for Antichrist. What? No hell. The devil has always said. What does Christian Science say? Ray says, we could insert other names here for the times we're in right now. I guess he's identifying some people, even them. No hell, no devil. They are ready for him. The devil has always said no hell, no evil. And these people are preparing, and they do not know it for the man of sin. Number four, it is offensive to talk about the blood of Christ. When I spoke about the blood, when I spoke about this infernal thing, the whole place was upset. You be careful when anybody comes to you with a sugar-coated pill or with a slimy tongue. I like this guy. They are always of the devil. The Spirit of the Lord will always deal with truth. These people never deal with truth. They always cover up the truth. Do you believe it? Who can do it? The blood can do it. The blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. It's like he wanted to say it and just say it. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus can do it. Spotless, clean, preserved for God. Give the devil the biggest chase of his life and say these words. No, he said it. He said this. The blood of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. God's Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. The blood. Hallelujah. The blood. Yes. Number five, the world will look to worship a man who will overlook his faults to get him into power. These people are determined to have a man. They know someone has to come. We know who he is that is coming. They begin to make a man. So they find a man in India. They polish him up. I'm just reading it like it was. As much as they can. And they make him as well in appearance. But you know, we are told by the Lord that there is a soft clothing that comes onto wolves' backs. Number six, that people will believe that certain preachers are of God simply because of their crowds and their buildings. Hallelujah. I have had people tell me, basically, that because they were, in essence, on TV and had a lot of people, we're like, what do we got? I mean, now, hallelujah, thank God there are some people watching us tonight and more. But the natural mind, when you got 30, 40, I think the one church is 40, and there's another one over across the seas, at almost 40,000, maybe 50. There's more in the United States, some really big user-friendly thousands, tens of thousands. Hallelujah. Well, when you look at little with a natural mind, and you look at what seems like prosperity, I like the preface that the Lord gave Miss Gay when she had that vision years ago. We've got it on our front of our website. It's one of our visions. She was speaking out of her heart, and she said, and this is no throw off to wherever they came from, but she said, we invited a lot of people, and there was a lot of people there. And even though we knew we weren't on the right path, now I'm paraphrasing, we needed a lot of people around us to help verify and help secure. See, if you get, even if you know there's a, to start with, because after a while you'll push that out. You'll push that witness out. But even if you're like a baby Christian and you get filled with the Spirit and you start down a road and you start hearing stuff and you know that the people that you're watching and your leaders are not really going into God, but if there's an excitement, if there's an inertia, if you got a bunch of people running with an inertia, it'll kind of override any self-doubt that you have about what you're doing. It's like there's a whole bunch of us, so a whole bunch of us can't be wrong. So in essence, you're thinking, you don't say this, but in essence, you're like, we'll just overpower God, you know, or we'll verify each other because there's a lot of us. You can have a lot of people wrong, too. Where was I? A person said to me, you see, the Christian Science must be right. Look at the beautiful buildings. Look at all the people following them. Yes, everybody can belong to it. You can go to any brother you like. You can go to any theater you like. You can go to any race course you like. You can be mixed up in the rest with the rest of the people in your life and still be a Christian Scientist. You can have the devil right and left and everywhere and still belong to Christian Science. We could probably insert what? Radical Grace churches. As churches turn away from the Holy Spirit, many believers go to false teachers. The secret of many people going into Christian Science is a barren church that had not the Holy Ghost. Christian Science exists because the churches have a barren place because they haven't the Holy Ghost. There would be no room for Christian Science if the church were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I say there'd be no room for Radical Grace message churches if there was power in the churches. But we have the lack of power, and holiness has given rise. It's given rise. Something will always be birthed from a vacuum. A vacuum always births something. Something's going to come along. If you don't do something, Let's not do anything to see what happens. Something's going to happen. Something's going to be birthed, and it has been birthed in the earth. But revival is coming, people. As churches turn away from the Holy Spirit, number seven, many believers will go to false teachers. The secret of many people going to false teachers, we just read that one. Number eight, the last days are a time for the true people of God to engage an extravagant asking. Is that what we're doing? We're asking for things that are not nominal. We're asking for things, and we're not doing it to impress you or to say, wow, that's, or to impress the people out there. This is the Word of God. This is, I mean, my God, I don't want to trip my own self up here, but I'm telling you, that even if we made even some progression in this generation by asking extravagantly and passed the baton to the millennials, and they passed it so that at one point somebody makes it, and again the full manifestation of the kingdom of God, which we affectionately term revival, is being manifest back in the earth, we've got to start somewhere making these extravagant claims that all things are possible. Up to the present, the Lord's word is for us. Hitherto, we have asked nothing. Surely people that have been asking great things from God for a long time would be amazed if you entered into it with a clear knowledge that it is the Master, it is Jesus, who has such knowledge of the mightiness of the power of the Father, of the joint union with Him, and nothing is impossible for you to ask. Surely it is He only who can say, hitherto you have asked nothing. So God means me to press you another step further. Begin to believe on extravagant asking. Believe that God is pleased when you ask large things. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I mean, just that part of His sermon. Dear Jesus, so prophetic and so powerful, and we are living right now in those times. The Lord began to come upon me, as He often does in these days, and I began to write this morning and just essay. And so I'm going to read from that and comment, and then we'll go into some more scripture. But the last day, church and fasting. Holiness, mortification, and denying sin is not the only subject in the Word of God. The reason we are hearing it so often and intermingled with messages of other subject matter is that God is trying to preserve and turn much of His church from the last day great apostasy prophesied by the Word of God. Hallelujah. The reason why you hear it here often, by myself, from myself, by Homer, by the reason why we speak it, and oftentimes paragraph defined, let me read. It's not only us, but here's the thing. I know that through the Holy Spirit we have to trust the grace that we never get to a point where we feel like we're something, air quotes, special in and of ourselves. But we are a nativity. We are a nativity. We are a birthing place for revival. But before revival, there has to be a mindset. And it has to affect us first, and they have to hear it. And there are people listening that believe like us that are not in this physical building, but you're a nativity. This thing has to be conceived in. We have to be pregnant with it. And we have to carry this mindset before it ever comes to pass. And part of that is that common bond of truth and holiness. God is trying to save as many of His spiritual virgins from going to the other side of the line. He is trying to keep us from becoming part of the millions of foolish virgins that will allow their lamps to run dry of spiritual oil. Matthew 25:1-2. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. We must judge ourselves continually. Please listen. We must judge ourselves continually and ask God that we are never far away from His holy fire, and that the scourge of the world is totally separated from us, and that the world's mindset does not subtly become part of us. We, the church, very important, we, the church, are in a battle for our lives and our families and the church at large. There is a constant and relentless fight of ungodliness that is presented to us And we are asked without words for our acceptance. How many of you know he wants our compromise? Because we're the nativity. The integration of ungodliness mixed with things that are acceptable to the good conscience of faithful Christians is continually being presented to us for the purpose of even the smallest acceptance. Now, I could give a number of examples of what I believe he's talking about, but it enlarges to great other. You can't sit and watch anything that is acceptable to your conscience that they're not totally or they're continually throwing constant vulgarity. You can't even go to a movie that is acceptable to your conscience and say, okay, I've read the reviews on this, I know what's in it. You can't even go to a movie, if you go prior to it starting, you can't sit there that they don't, you're there for that. But if you're there for that, be prepared, because they are going to continually, the world is going to continually try to forcibly invade your space. And the enemy is having his revival, and it's cranked up, but it is not cranked up to the level that it's going to be. Obviously, there's a war like we can't imagine between good and evil. Right now, by all intent and purposes, on a visual basis of miracles and power versus perversion, he's winning. It is an assault, and it is the last day battle. Part of the watered down acceptance of sin by many faithful virgins is involved, and that's spiritual virgins, you understand. I'm talking Matthew 25. Part of the watered down acceptance of sin by many faithful spiritual virgins is involved in their love for their closest loved ones. Because sin is so rampant in the church, there is almost no believer that does not have close relatives that are not involved in the depths of sin. Everybody follow me so far? When a son, a daughter, a niece, nephew, husband, wife, father, or mother is involved in sin, it is so easy for us not to relate them to the crowd of people spoken of in Galatians chapter 5. And I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before. In other words, that was an exhaustive list, but the list goes on in relevance to these things defined by the Word of God, which I have told you before. He's already said this once. He's already presented, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not, and I'm not preaching this in anger, and I'm not glad that it's going to happen, but this is the Word of God, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'll also say, unless you don't understand, that when it's talking about adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, this obviously includes homosexuality, lesbianism. It's all in these words. It's actually in here double, because fornication is sex without marriage. Well, like, we can get married. No, you can't. I don't care if the courthouse gives you a license. Two people of the same sex cannot get married in God's eyes. See, it doesn't matter if the Supreme Court says it's legal. There is a Supreme Court in heaven, and there's only one justice that sits on it, and he is Supreme Justice, and he doesn't care that all mankind can give you a license. And you know what? Here's the deal. I'm not mad at those people. In fact, I love them. I've never, ever loved people and these people of that persuasion any more than I do now. I'm not afraid of them. I can hug them. I can love them. I can bring them in and preach the truth of the gospel to them and help them through that power to change. But they must change, for they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I will give a gesture of mercy here for conscience sake. The word do, when it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the word do, D-O, it's the word praiso. And it is 4238, if you want to look it up in the Strong's. It is the word praiso, and it's a primary verb, and it means to practice. For example, perform repeatedly or habitually, and there's more, but that's the basic. So anyone practicing habitually, they got saved, I know, but if they are, listen, and I say this because I've got people that are very close to me in my family that are what the word calls chambering or cohabitating. When you are cohabitating, you are practicing. Well, Pastor, me and my girlfriend, we don't live together. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we only have sex once a month. We don't practice it. It just happens once a month, maybe. Maybe ever. You crazy thing. You are practicing. The second time past one is a repeat. And a repeat is practicing. Well, will he forgive me after? Yes. But the thing of it is, the church will do everything they can to define and redefine. He puts a short, listen, there's a short leash on even the word practice. And hallelujah. Because they, listen, family members, because they are our own kin, we will somehow excuse their sin without thought. Our thinking is that because they are ours, they are not in extreme jeopardy. Somehow, our close association with them makes us think that when the word give such harsh warnings, it's not talking about them. Or it's talking about someone else. That it's talking about someone else. It could not be talking about them because they're mine. I know them.
The truth is that Satan will capitalize on our true God-given love for them and try to make us believe that these warnings are for someone else. Because we know their story, and see, I fight the same temptation. I have family members that are close to me that are in this place. Because we know their story, we will make exceptions for them that we will not make for someone else that we do not know. We will often start conversations concerning their sinful lifestyle by saying, I know that it is wrong what they are doing, but they have been through a lot in their life. Somehow thinking that their misfortune gives God the right to extend more mercy to them because we know them. The truth is that everyone has been through a lot. Everyone has had setbacks and misfortunes. The person who you do not know has had many of the same challenges in life. The truth is that even if a Christian has had or not had major challenges in life, God commands and provides, and that provision's grace, as you well know, commands and provides that we do not live the life of sin. The safest way to approach our loved ones who have had an experience with God and yet are not serving Him today is to pray for them as if they were sinners in need of salvation. We should pray with the same depth and relentless standing that we would make for a loved one who has never confessed Christ. We should never assume that they are still part of the family of God. Only God knows where that line is. A relaxed frame of mind towards them will ensure a lack of intensity in prayer towards their restoration. In other words, if you say she was saved at 5 or 10, 15, she had a real experience spoken tongues at 15. So I know that they're, if you take it that they are still His, you're thinking, well, they're going to run into bumps in life and they're going to have problems and they're probably not going to have much of a reward. That attitude is a relaxed attitude that will inhibit the intensity of your prayers. If they are in those things habitually that I just read, and they do not change before, if they die in that condition, they don't make heaven. At least that's what the Word says. If they're practicing up to the death, I know these are the building blocks for revival. They really are. The church is at a tremendous pivotal point. Spiritual virgins are making decisions, whether consciously or unconsciously, of which side they will stand in this great fight. There is already an intense persecution. I don't know if you know this, but there is already an intense persecution coming from a large portion of the church against the church. Perhaps even now at a 50% margin. That persecution is to malign and think evil of other Christian brothers and sisters that dare to speak so boldly as to say, you can't commit fornication. It's wrong. Do you know, for you, I don't have personal Facebook, that's fine. I said I don't have a problem with anybody. I guess, from what I understand, that if Christians say that now, they're subject to get lambasted, I mean bam, by other Christians, so-called other, quote, Christians. I wonder what churches people go to. Hebrews 3:12 says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornication or fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, this is the scariest. I think Gary said this. I have to agree. This is one of the scariest scriptures in all the Word. For you know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And this is my admonition to you, to all of us. Judge our hearts. Judge your hearts. Take inventory of our lives. Is there something in you that though you would never... Now this, please, just listen to this for just a moment. And I ask for those out there listening. Take inventory of your lives. Is there something in you that though you would never, ever, at this point, say that you agree with anyone who would excuse fornication in the church, but is there an also corresponding thought that when you hear a message like this, that you think, this is too harsh. He's a little too harsh. I agree, but. The but in your thoughts is a signal of something planted and something growing. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And that was when he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, the leaven. And then he goes on to talk about not the fornicators of this world. But listen, okay, some of you got, and I'll answer this part, because we can't go into 1 Corinthians 5, but I feel him saying answer this. We've done this before, but maybe this is the first time you've tuned into this. Some of you got sons and daughters that are in sin. They may be living a homosexual life. They may be living a fornicating life. They may not be living, cohabitating, but you know, the Billy Bob or Susie or Jack or whatever, they're having sex without marriage. You know it. Does that mean, based on the scripture I just read, that you can't have Christmas dinner with them, your family member? No, that is not what that means. That whole thing was, if a brother in the church or a sister in the church who sits up on the front or any place in the church lifts her hands, speaks in tongues, and is in that condition and puts on a pretense. Now, your family that is lost and you're praying for, they're not even coming to church. They're not even darkening the door. And if they do, it's only Easter and Christmas. And they're not putting on any pretense that they are really living for God. You can fellowship with them and try to get them saved. Try to get them back to where they were. But if they're sitting here and they're putting on, like, I don't care if they're crying. I don't care if they fall out when I lay hands on them. If they're doing those things and they're coming to church on a weekly basis and it gets known to everybody or gets known to the preacher, listen, I promise I'll never, because it just wouldn't be right, I'll never call anybody out formally before I talk to them. I'll talk to them privately. But if I talk to somebody privately and I know they've got that going on, and I ask them, please, please, you're coming here on a continual basis, and everybody that sees you thinks that you are doing really good with Christ. What does that interpret? That interprets that if they think that, when you walk out in the parking lot, the young men will follow you out and they'll talk football with you. You can say, hey, but how come over to my house, and they may come over to your house. You can if it's a lady, you can, you know, let's go to the mall, let's do that. If they think that of you, they'll let you. If they don't know and you're putting on that pretense, they'll let you on the inside of their life. And the leaven that you, the hypocrisy that you are walking in will leaven their life, and it'll soon, just like a cancer, cancer's a rogue cell. And because it's a rogue cell, it begins to multiply and it eats live cells. Cancer's nothing when it starts, but as it multiplies and divides and multiplies and eats and eats and eats, this is the leaven that he was talking about. Now, your son or daughter that doesn't come to church, don't worry about that. They're good. That's fine. If they're not, but when a man or woman comes and sits, then I'll first go to them and say, I understand you're having this problem. And if it's verified and I know it and they know that I know it, I will ask them to repent. Please repent. If you're going to continue to, now, you can come, you can, I'm not forcing, I want you here. I'm not going to tell anybody, you can't come here. But I will say this, if I know it and you continue on and you don't change and you continue to put on the pretense where everybody else trusts you around you, at some point in the near future, and I know that you're still doing it past this point, I will, from this pulpit, call your name out and tell everybody in the congregation, now it'll be worldwide, what you're doing, and no one else in the church should have anything else to do with you except pray for you until you come back into the fold. You say, my God, I've never heard any stuff like, please read the Bible. I have not said anything tonight that is not the Bible. Please read the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody says, I don't believe you'd do it. Don't try me. 'Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. I want to integrate, because I said I would, the aspect of fasting and how powerful it is. My daughter, which is the nurse, one of my daughters, both of them are so precious, my oldest one, Amber, she was, after church Sunday, she was talking to me about something that she had learned in her nursing when she was going through nursing school, and we have another nurse, and now an RN. Are you an RN yet? Soon to be. Hallelujah. Congratulations, LPN to RN. This guy's going. He's going up the ladder here and learning. But you'll relate to this. But I noticed, and Amber took us back. She was sitting in our living room telling us this, and then later I said, give me that information. And she texted it to me. And she said, you remember when in my pregnancies, I think it was in both of them, she said, do you remember that weird thing that would happen to me at times when my wrist would just, do you remember it, Kirsten? Her wrist would just totally, because Kirsten's one of her best friends, it would just totally dislocate. It would be weird looking. It would just slip out of joint. And it only happened, as far as I know, it only happened during her pregnancies. And because of her nursing skills and what she knew, she either learned it or then researched it or whatever. But she said, This is what it's called. It's called, there is a hormone that's released in you ladies that have had children only at pregnancy, and it is called relaxin. And what is the function of relaxin during pregnancy? And I was able, she actually sent me the link, and I Googled this. During pregnancy, the busy placenta produces a hormone called relaxin that helps your whole body physically become a bit looser. You need to seriously increase your flexibility down in your fetus living quarters, because during pregnancy, your uterus grows from about the size of a tennis ball to the size of a beach ball. Thank you, Jesus. I was born a man. Glory to God. You women are a lot tougher than us. You really are. There's no doubt about it. There's just no. No. Relax and releases. Ligaments, allowing the uterus and pelvis to expand. Relaxin also relaxes other parts of your body, like arteries, which have to accommodate a much higher blood volume without sending your blood pressure through the roof. Your muscular skeletal system also loosens up, giving you more flexible joints and more curvature in the back to prepare for carrying and delivering a baby. That's incredible. This only it released at pregnancy. Have you ever heard of this hormone? Yeah. It's in their biology. They know, these nurses know this. The thing that she was saying, Dad, this is amazing, because you've been talking about the elasticity. And, of course, in Matthew chapter 9, when we have went over that portion of Scripture, let's just read it. Matthew 9. Hallelujah, we're going to read a Bible verse. Isn't it being good so far, right? Matthew 9, I'm getting there, people. 17, this is talking about fasting. Jesus said, we've covered this, so this is not my teaching tonight. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, this was the answer to a question of why do your disciples not fast? And he answered that, and he answers, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? The answer was no. In other words, these 12, they can't fast. And actually, we found out, we went through that other lessons, it really would have done them no good, because they were not yet born again. There was in that sliver of time where you're going from the old to the new, and he's there. But he said, when I do leave, they will fast. All of us will fast. And then he gave the reason why. Because basically, you don't put new wine into old bottles. Well, that's exactly what he was going to do. But what he's saying is, this is the remedy, or this is the offset. This makes what I'm about to do, which is not to be done, you can't put the new wine, the new nature, in old wineskins, which is our flesh, else the wine will burst, or the bottle will burst. When the bottle he's talking about there is not one of these bottles, it's a wineskin. And he specifies it there, another place says bottles. But what he's saying is, the life of the new placed in old, they're not compatible. The old, he said, you don't patch an old garment with something new. And you don't put new wine into old. Why? Because the elasticity has already gone out of the old. There is no changing our flesh except through the power of the new nature. There is no elasticity in our flesh except the dominion that the new nature takes in it, over it. The bottles that are filled with new wine, when the new wine gases ferment, they expand and they burst the bottle. The power of the new, it has very little elasticity in it, and it makes the tear worse. She was saying, this really has been speaking to me, or she said it spoke to me because you've been talking about elasticity and this hormone that is released in women when they're pregnant allows their body to be more internally and even externally more elastic, more stretchable than at any other time in their, you know, their life normally. And there were things even that she related to that happened to her. And I said, man, that is so good. It is really good because we are pregnant with the aspects of thy kingdom come. We are pregnant with revival, with the aspect of revival. The hormone being released in us is the life of God that fasting nurtures the nature. Glory be to God. Fasting brings an elasticity to the flesh that says, I can change. I will change. I will and I can change. Some people are so downhearted because they have lived with different things in their life for years. They've lived with fear. They've lived with anxiety. Listen, getting set free is not just on moral things. If fear dominates your life, there's bondage. If jealousy, you can't get along with your husband or wife because imaginations are continually there. Those are all things of the flesh. And it's hard to stand here and fight for revival when things of your flesh are at the same time dominating your life. Hallelujah. He's wanting us to get so free. So free. And you are. We are. Hallelujah. You do know, I've said this before, and I know that you know it, but I'll just rehearse it with you. You do know the crowd that causes, the bunch that causes revival. Now, we're not mad at anybody. That foundational stuff about, and we use the word fornication a lot, that's not, we're not stuck on that. I'm not, that doesn't, I don't dwell on who's doing what and what. But those are foundational things that produce revival. They really are. But you do know that those part, that part of the body that's still mixed up in that, whether it's this church or any place, there's no chance of them causing revival, okay? They got their own deal. They're just trying to stay saved. He said, don't let it once be named among you. In other words, the word will always be the word and will always have a necessity to preach all the aspects of it. But if the church ever gets to the place where the leaders and the people that ought to be are really leading and there's purity like he wants it in the church, you'll probably hear less and less of these messages except when it's time to say another one. Because the people that are supposed to, the people that are supposed to be causing revival, that shouldn't even be a discussion among us. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We're almost there. We're going to get into Isaiah 58 next week. Hallelujah. How many have enjoyed tonight? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you that we are going somewhere to happen through you. Keep these words down in our hearts. Let them sink deep. Thank you, Father, for being able to look back at the patriarchs of the old in 1927 and see the words prophesied for today. And we're standing in those words, and we thank you, Lord, though we call ourselves victorious in all these things. We commit this night unto you, the safekeeping of your word unto your people. We love you. We love your word, and we love your people, and we bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We will see you Sunday. Even you out there, we'll see you Sunday.